Imagine. As you heard Elliot read this morning, it sounds kind of negative, sounds kind of harsh. But I want you to notice that three times this statement is recorded. Three times God records this statement by Jesus. In Matthew 18:6 and Mark 9:42, our text this morning, and in Luke 17:2, God makes sure we hear this statement three times as we read in the New Testament. Speaking of reading in the New Testament, by all means, pick up your bookmark. It's in the little red flower pot back there on the table beside your bulletin. Everybody pick you up a bookmark. This is your 30-day reading plan, and you can read the entire New Testament in 30 minutes a day. And you're supposed to be reading the Bible anyway, so this gives you a chance you can do a quick overview of the whole New Testament with 30 minutes a day over the next 30 days. And so the month of May is the 30-day challenge. Will you accept the challenge? So by all means, go by and pick up your bookmark before you leave this morning. Many of you have already gotten them. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, New King James, to be offended, King James, need to talk about what that means. To be offended means to give up. It doesn't mean you hurt my feelings. Now, I can just tell you, some of you have hurt my feelings. You give me a hard time about my socks. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm kind of offended by that. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. Okay? That's not what the Bible's talking about. When it says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, it's to cause them to give up. Cause them to lose their soul. To cause them to walk away from God. Or to cause them to be confused and misled and led away from God. To offend one of these little ones then is not simply to scold them and hurt their feelings and make them cry. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about you'd better make sure you help them get to heaven. Don't you lead them in the wrong direction. That's what he's saying. And so we have a responsibility to lead people. I want you to notice the question. The Lord says this. Who's he saying it to? Is he saying it just to parents? No. Notice he says, whoever. Whoever shall cause one of these little ones to stumble. Whether they're kin to you or not. Little ones could have to do with certainly with children in the context, but it also would apply to new converts. It would also apply to babes in Christ. To those that are young in the faith, that it would apply to them as well, would it not? And so whoever shall cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, certainly the second part of this phrase, Jesus is not advocating cutting off your hand, plucking out your eye, cutting off your foot. The reality is the hand, the eye, and the foot do not control themselves, do they? Shake your head this way. No, they do not. Your head did not control that either. The brain is in charge of what the eye sees, what the ear hears, what the mouth says, what the hand does, and where the feet go. The brain is in charge. And so Jesus is making an exaggerating statement to emphasize how horrible hell is going to be. He's using an exaggerated statement about cutting off your hand, plucking out your eye, cutting off your foot. No one is supposed to do that because the hand, the eye, and the foot are not what's going to cause you to lose your soul if you lose your soul. It's what goes on in your mind. It's what the mind tells the hand, the eye, and the foot to do. That's the problem. So with that having been said, let me set this up a bit now, this text this morning. And my subject this morning is, maybe God won't mind if I... And you fill in the blank. Maybe God won't mind if I do something I want to do or whatever. We're going to talk about that today. Let's set this up. Apart from Christ, we cannot fix our sin problem, can we? We cannot make things right. We fall short of God's glory. God is a holy God and He demands perfection, perfect obedience. He demands righteousness, which is sinless. But we have sinned, so we cannot be sinless. We can never be righteous apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's Son in the flesh who lived a perfect and sinless life, a life that we could not live, and He died to save us from our sins. All men, therefore, must believe that Jesus is the Christ. They must repent of their sins, and they must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins in order to be saved from eternal punishment because of our sins. Those who have done this have been made right before the Lord. Those who have not done this are not yet ready to die. They're not yet ready to meet the Lord on the day of judgment. The bottom line is that Jesus is the believer's only claim to eternal life. Not good deeds, not just faith by itself, but Jesus Christ is the only claim we've got. So the true faith in Christ is going to cause us to become a new creation. It's going to help us to develop a new heart for God. This commitment to Jesus. And we'll redirect. We will change our desires. We will change our affections for Christ, for His sake, and for our own sake. We will change. God does not force a change on you and me. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean now that you have become a new creature and that now every thought you have is right and everything you want is right. You have to change. You have to follow through on the repentance. Let me tell you about that real quick. When you become a child of God, you repent. That means I've turned away from the old life. Well, does that mean the old life can't draw back on you? Does that mean that it can't pull on you anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. It's still going to pull on you, isn't it? If you're trying to quit smoking and you haven't smoked for, say, 10, 15 days, what do you want more than anything in the world? It's not a ham sandwich. Richard might want that, but not y'all. No, if you're trying to quit smoking, after 10 days without a cigarette, you want a cigarette so bad you can't stand it. So it's still there. It's still drawing on you. And you may have become a Christian, a brand new child of God, but that desire is still pulling on you. The world is still pulling. And that's a theme I want us to express the rest of this message. The world is still pulling. It's still pulling. So we redirect our desires and our affections for Christ when we become Christians. And it's a long process. That's what growing in Christ is all about. We were like this. Now we are new creations in Christ. God has reshaped us. We are now His servants. We have, as the song said, we have gotten up against the doorpost and we've asked God to pierce our ear. Those of you that don't know the story, let me give you that story. And I was up here trying to find that scripture. And if anybody can find that scripture for me, I want you to tell me before you leave today, and we'll make sure we put that in the bulletin next week, the scripture about the ear piercing. DeMar is looking for it, but I can't find it. My Thompson chain reference just kind of let me down, okay? But I'll get that iPad after a while, and I'll find it. But if you find it, great, let me have it. But here's the story. A person could become a bond servant. You owe a debt to a person, okay? And you can't pay the debt with money, so you become his bond servant for a period of time till the debt is paid. You work for a period of time until the debt is paid. At the end of the time, you are free to go. But if you determine, my life is so much better with my master, I have my family's with me and we are living so much better than we were out by ourselves. I want to continue to serve my master. And so you would approach the master, and if he wanted to keep you, he would take you to the doorpost of his house and you would put your head up against the doorpost of the house and he would take an awl and put your earlobe up against the doorpost, and he would drive that awl through your ear to indicate that you were his slave forever. You would have your ear pierced as a sign that you were his slave forever. You were his servant forever. And so that song has a very powerful message. You're the God I want to serve. I don't want to serve any other God but you. Isn't that a beautiful message? Now you wish we could sing the song again, huh? Well, we'll sing it again, okay? We'll sing it again tonight, okay? At our singing. That gives you motivation to come back tonight for singing. But the point is, we are new creations in Christ. New creatures in Christ. Okay, so here's the point. His love for us and our love and appreciation for Him will motivate us. It will drive us to do what is right. It will push us to obey God's commands, to do His will, even if it's not easy, even if it's difficult. We will serve Him, we will obey Him, we will spend time with Him, we will get to know God as much as we're able by the study of His holy word. And this love and appreciation for Jesus Christ and for what He's done for us will push us to love other people more too. It'll motivate and challenge us and drive us to reach out in love to other people, to help when we see a need. This is one reason why Jesus told us repeatedly to lift up our eyes and look. Opportunities are there. We just have to see them. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. The fact is, though, doing what is right is not easy. It's not easy. It is swimming upstream. The truth is, doing what's right is the right thing to do, but the hard part is doing it. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching." Isn't that good? Knowing what's right doesn't mean much unless you do what is right. Teddy Roosevelt said that. Knowing what is right doesn't mean much unless you do what is right. I want to share some scripture with you this morning. Then I'm going to make some conclusions and then I'm going to send you home. And don't get excited, Richard. It ain't going to happen in 5 minutes. Yeah, he said, I know. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 and 14 is our first text. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You're blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. You go ahead and do what's right, even if it causes you pain. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You know something is a good thing to do, but you decide, I'm not going to do it. You sinned. Galatians 6:9-10. And let us not grow weary in well-doing or doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We just need to be committed to doing what's right. And you know what? I am convinced today that most everyone in this room is committed to doing what's right. I am convinced in my heart today that most everyone here is fully committed to being a Christian, to doing the will of God, to serving God. We're not going to participate in sinful things. We're going to avoid sinful practices. We try to be a good example. We avoid the very appearance of evil. We are people who are committed to being good. We want to be good. We tell our kids every time they leave the house, now you be good. When they go out to play, you be good. When we sit down to do something on the computer, now be good. When you go to watch TV, now be good. When you're talking with a brother or sister and you start to have a little bit of skirmish, have you heard of brother sister skirmishes? That happens. Well, you be good. I'm convinced that most all of us are committed to being good. I'm convinced of that. But being good is not good enough, brethren. It's not enough. It's not all that God requires. God doesn't just want us to avoid the appearance of evil. He doesn't want us just to refrain from sin. He wants us to do what's right. But we have to avoid these temptations. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, James 4, 7 and 8 tells us what we need to do to avoid sin. Don't be too confident. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But be aware that God will regulate temptation that comes to you. No temptation has befallen you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted with more than you can bear, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we have that promise of God regulating temptation. Satan is not just open season on Christians. It may feel like it in America today. It may feel like it if you're in a Muslim-controlled country today. It may feel like that in many places you may travel today, but it is not open season on Christians from Satan himself. He cannot attack us without limit. God limits his attacks. He limits the temptation that Satan can come at you with. And you better be thankful that he does. You better be thankful that he does. Because if Satan came at you with all his power, you would be squashed like a grape. You wouldn't stand a chance. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, Peter, Simon, you need to know that Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Is there anybody here that has never either done it or watched Mama make biscuits? Where you've watched Mama take that sifter and she dips into that flour and she turns that thing, or these modern ones, you pull that thing, or some of them you plug that thing in and it sifts that wheat for you. You ever seen that? It just pulls out all the imperfections and all the lumps and all the bumps and all the stuff they're supposed to be in there. If your little boy was mean, put BBs in the flour, it'll get them out. That's what sifting is for. And Satan has desired you, Peter, that he can find any little fault with you. He may sift you like wheat. God has promised Satan can't take everything from us. He can't do everything to us that he's capable of doing. God will limit him based on what you're able to bear. And so you're going to have to trust God that he knows what you're able to bear better than you do. What? Better than you do. God knows what you're able to take better than you do. You say, Lord, I can't take anymore. God says, don't tell me what you can and can't do. I know you better than you do. I know you better than you know yourself. Trust me. You can handle it, or I wouldn't put it on you. That's what he's promising. And then he says in James 4, 7, and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a blessing. We need to live for the Lord. We need to make up our minds to live for the Lord. We avoid some sin and we live for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why is this important? Well, other than the obvious saving of your own souls, it's important because others are watching what you do. This is why we teach and admonish one another in song. We lift each other up. In Sunday school, Henry was talking about how we encourage each other to love and to good works by coming together for church. By simply being together, forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as some do, he said that's, the Hebrew writer said, that's not good, that's not right. You're denying the opportunity to encourage others that need encouragement. And there's a whole bunch of folks that are dealing with a lot of stuff. A whole bunch of folks that are dealing with hardships and that we don't even know about. How hard was it for you to get to church this morning? See, the rest of us may not have any idea what you had to go through just to even get here. We may not have any idea how hard it was for you to even get out of bed. Your body hurt so bad. We may not have any idea how difficult it was in the relationship that you have with someone that you care about who doesn't like you coming to church. We don't know what you have to deal with. But God does. God does. And He cares about it. So, but we need to realize, though, that others are watching us. and they're learning and they're following. So where are you leading them? Where are you leading them? One final group of scriptures, and then we'll draw some conclusions. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It speaks of the righteous judgment of God. Now note, as we pick up in verse 6, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life to these. Verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking, it's all about me. We live in a generation, it's all about me. You watch the TV commercials, they're all about me. It's what I want, what I like. It's all about me. That's the world we live in. And it's not just the younger generation, is it, younger generation? No, it's not. These older ones are just as selfish and self-centered as anybody today, these young ones are. We are an all-about-me people. And we need to be aware of that. The world knows that, and they're playing on that, and they're sucking it out of us. They're pulling us down. They're trying to shape us into the image of the world. It's all about me. And everything we see and everything we read that's written by man today is going to lead us down that road. It's all about me. So he says in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, here's what you have to look forward to. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works good, who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. We cannot be self-seeking and go to heaven. Did you hear me? We cannot be self-seeking and expect to go to heaven. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 1 beginning. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work. Look down at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. People are watching us. Little ones. Are watching you. Little ones. Those that are young of a physical age and those that are spiritually young. Little ones are watching you. They're watching what you do. They're watching how you live. They're watching to see what your values are, to see what's truly important to you. They're watching you. They are watching you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 and 13, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. Now, when Paul says this, he's not saying it's lawful for me to murder. He's not saying it's lawful for me to sin, but he's saying that all things that any Christian can do, I can do. Okay? All things that any child of God can do, then it's okay for me to do, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are edifying. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Listen. Both the stomach and the food, God is going to destroy. Are you listening? That both the stomach and the food, the body, and all the things of this earth are going to be destroyed. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. The body was made and given to you to serve the Lord. Now, young people, as you are tempted to engage in immoral behavior, As you're tempted to participate in some sexual thing with somebody that you're not married to, you need to remember something. Your body was made for the Lord. And the Lord is for your body. Your body is not made for sexual immorality. Oh, it's capable of it. Just like your body is capable of murder, It's capable of stealing. It's capable of lying. It's capable of being extremely violent. It's capable of hurting people. Yeah, your body is capable of all those things. Why are you not doing those things? Because you know they're wrong. And it's wrong for you to use your body in a way that God has not approved. And so you need to realize that your body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things means I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what does this have to do with offending young Christians, a new convert, or a child? Let me just tell you. Somebody says, I've got the right to drink a little as long as I don't get drunk. Oh, really? Okay. Marijuana ought to be legal, especially since alcohol's legal. Uh-huh. Okay. So what if I don't attend the gospel meeting? What harm is that? Okay. Hey, tonight's fourth Sunday. It's just singing night and fellowship. It's not that important that I be here. Okay. I work hard all week, and I need some sleep. So I'll sleep later and come just for preaching. Okay. You know, the kids are so difficult. It's so hard to get them up and get them ready and get here on time. We'll just skip Sunday school and just come for worship. And so here's what happens. Here's what happens. Listen, here's what happens. That sweet little innocent child of yours grows up seeing what is important to you and seeing how you live. And that child grows up, and when that child grows up, they're gone. They're gone! They're not going to stay. Because this wasn't all that important to you, so they're not going to stay. Now, it's hard enough to raise kids right anyway. It's hard enough being a godly example and doing the best you can as a parent and trying to be consistent in your Christian walk and take them to places where they can serve and give them experience being Christians. It's hard enough to do it right when you're 100% committed. But let me tell you, friends, it is impossible for your children to follow in your steps to heaven if you don't lead them there. Do you know how they will make it to heaven without you? They'll have to have God's help for sure, just like the rest of us. But there'll have to be somebody else that leads them. There'll have to be somebody else that shows them the way if you don't do it. Now, let me get off your back, parents. It falls on all of us to recognize that the little ones are watching us. They're seeing us. Whether they're at your house or not, they're seeing us. They're seeing how we behave. They're seeing whether we're here or whether we're not. They are seeing us. You see, the world has a way of shaping people into its mold, of making our young ones who are so impressionable, making them into the kind of people that it wants them to be. The world has that tendency. So I ask you again, what do we have to do to cause weeds to grow in our gardens? Nothing. Do nothing, and I guarantee you'll have the best crop of weeds you ever saw. And you do the same thing, and you will lose the little ones. You will lead them away from Jesus every single time. You'll let the world steal them away. Now don't even try to say, not my children. Yes, ma'am, your children. And it's all because you didn't take being a Christian seriously enough. That's the reason. And not only will they lose their souls, you will lose your soul too. That's what will happen. So take seriously. You say, but my kids aren't with me right now. You know what? It's not too late. Are they still on this earth? It's not too late. It's not too late. Do right now. Live right. Be committed to living God's way the rest of your life. And let them see it. Show them. And then you know what else you need to do? You need to go to them and say, you know something? I didn't do you right. I didn't do you right. And I'm sorry. Mommy's sorry. Daddy's sorry. I didn't do you right. I realize now the mistake that I made, and I want to try to fix it. I want to try to help. God is the most important thing in the world, and there's nothing more important than I need you to see that. And do what you can to help and encourage them. It's not too late. Where there's life, there's hope. Folks, it comes down to get to or got to. Have to or want to. That's what it comes down to. If you're here only because you have to be here, you ain't doing much good. If you're here only because you've just got to be here, nah, you get to be here. You should want to be here. You know, coming to church is the easiest thing about being a Christian. Amen? There is nothing, nothing easier than getting up and coming to church. That's the easiest part of being a Christian. It's easier than prayer. Oh, let me tell you, prayer is hard, isn't it? There's times when prayer is so hard, it feels like, you know, 400 pounds dropping down to your knees. You know? I mean, sometimes prayer is so hard because we have to humble ourselves before God and realize and admit our own weakness and our own sinfulness, and sometimes we just don't want to do that. But coming to church is easy. Get up and come to church. That's the easiest thing you can do. So get up and bring your kids. Bring your kids to Sunday school. Bring your kids to Sunday school. And you know what? I gotta tell them this, okay? Band teacher at Tanner and the band instructors at the University of Alabama, sorry, Auburn fans, the band instructors that taught the drum majors down there, they said, if you are on time as the drum major, if you're on time, you're late. You're supposed to be early. If you're on time, you're late. And that's what she was taught down there. I love that. You know what, D-Mar? Preacher is on, if he's on time, he's late. Should have got here earlier. Should have got here earlier. You know, it's what a great rule of life. If you're on time, you're late. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, so I'm not going to bind it. Can't bind it. But you know, if you get here early enough where you can have a little conversation, a little fellowship, hug on somebody, smile at somebody, shake hands with everybody, man, what a blessing that is. And you can get your heart and your mind ready for worship. But if you come pouring in here at, you know, 3 minutes after and you got to run in and find a seat and sit down and get your breath back and everything, and then in a few minutes later, you can begin to join in the worship. You are not doing God justice. You're not doing God right. Now, hey, sometimes it happens. Train at the railroad track, a flat tire, you know, somebody runs you off in a ditch. These things happen. Sometimes a baby's throwing up and sick and you got to take time with them. And so I understand there's going to be moments, but that should be the exception and not the rule. That should be the exception and not the rule. As Christians, we always talk about giving God our best. So what makes me think I have the right to sleep in on Sunday morning? What makes me think it's okay for me to sleep late on Sunday morning? You going to sleep late tomorrow? Huh? You going to sleep late tomorrow? I don't think so. You going to get up in the morning and get to work on time, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. Why do I think it's okay for me to stay home and neglect my brothers and sisters who are suffering or who are in need of encouragement or in need of a visit? Why do I think it's okay for me to do that and still, you know, maybe God won't mind if I... Oh, brother, let me tell you, He does mind. He does mind. He minds. You're messing up. You're doing wrong. And you need to repent. And you need to rededicate your life to doing His will. Now I want to close with this last verse, John 14, 23. And this is so good. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And make our home with him. Is God a visitor at your house or does he live there? Does he live there? What about the Son? What about the Holy Spirit? Does God live at your house? So ask yourself, If God was literally at my house, would I sleep late or would I get up early? If God was literally at my house, would I take time to pray with my family or would I just send them on to bed? If God literally was at my house, what would I do differently? Well, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you need to rededicate your life to the Lord?